I also want to say Happy Easter. Welcome, everybody. Good to see you here this morning at our 11 o'clock service. And even though we can't see you, we welcome you online. Thank you for joining us here this morning. Special shout out to Cross Lake, Minnesota. Thank you for tuning in. And also Highlands Ranch, Colorado. Happy Easter. So we're glad you're here. So today's Easter. We celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Big deal. Okay. So it's pretty much what separates Christianity from every other religion, because our leader, our Savior, rose from the dead. Now, here's the deal. You know that. This isn't news. In fact, you had plans for Easter today. What are you going to do after Easter, right? You got stuff. You're going to go visit. You're going to go drive. You're going to go eat. You're going to go do stuff, right? And so this is why we even come to church. This is why we even make extra room for people to come to church. And this is why some of you who never come to church come to church. Because we know about Easter. It's not anything new. Now, here's the deal. We run the risk of approaching Easter like kind of every other holiday, every other kind of special day of the year. Cinco de Mayo. What do you do on Cinco de Mayo? Let's eat tacos. Taco Tuesday. Let's eat tacos. Right? And this is what we do. And you have fun. You have your margaritas. You do whatever you're going to do. And then the next day, you go back to work. Not a big change. Not a big impact. It was a fun event. 4th of July, it's another one we like, especially here in San Clemente. We go down to the beach, it's hot, sunburn day, right? That's when we do barbecues, that's when we blow off fireworks. We're not supposed to, but you blow off fireworks. And then at the end of the day, you go back to work. Valentine's Day, candy, flowers, right? And then when it's all said and done, you go back. And that can be Easter. Okay, we come to church. Okay, we got the kids. We got eggs, baskets. We got hunts with eggs and food. And tomorrow we go back to work. We run the risk that Easter is just another kind of special event. But here's the deal. When you look at Easter's in the New Testament, it was not just an event and go back to work. That's right, I said Easter's, because there's more than one resurrection in the New Testament. I don't know if you know that. Jesus was involved in them all. One was his, but there were three others that he was involved in. And it was a game changer for the people who were there, not just from the experience, but the implications of the experience. It changed their lives forever. So I want to try to bridge that risk this morning, that we can just come and it's Easter, okay, and then tomorrow's not Easter, and we'll do this again next year, to is there something that we can gain from this that goes beyond just the huh, and that can actually be a life changer. In fact, I've titled this morning's message, So What? And we're going to look at how Easter can change the way you live tomorrow, the next day, the next year, the next decade, or the rest of your life. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17 this morning here at Pacific Coast Church. We have what we call little worksheets where you can take notes, because survey says you're going to forget everything I said by Tuesday. So this helps you to remember. It also makes me feel really good, too. So if you want to take notes here this morning, we encourage you to do so. But we're going to look at a different Easter, not the resurrection of Jesus. We're going to look at the resurrection of a young man. That's all we know. We don't know his name. And he's from a town called Nain. And Jesus was there. And so it is a resurrection. A lot of times we only think there's one and only one. There's actually seven of them in the Bible, three in the Old Testament, four in the New Testament. But here's the context. Jesus is about 2 years into his ministry, 3-year ministry. He's about 2 years into it, so he's well known. He's drawing a crowd. People are coming around. They want to see the miracle worker. They want to hear the miracle worker. And so this is the context where we pick it up in chapter 7 of Luke's gospel, verse 11. He, Jesus, went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. So what we have now is Jesus, certainly with a lot of people, going into this small village called Nain, and as he goes in, he encounters a funeral procession. You can kind of picture it, how it's described. You can imagine it. In fact, you kind of even see it in different parts of the Middle East. You know, it would be a crowd, and, you know, they're carrying a stretcher. And on the stretcher, this kind of stretcher-like thing is probably a coffin, a cheap kind of wooden coffin, and they're proceeding out, probably out of the town to bury. Now, we're told that it was a considerable crowd. Now, the tradition of that day, the rabbinical laws actually said that if this procession, a funeral procession, ever walks by your home, that you should honor and respect the deceased, so join the crowd. So by the time Jesus encounters this crowd, it's a considerable crowd. It's a big crowd. We're also told that the mom is at the front, and she's a widow. So she's done one of these before, the passing of her husband. Now consider this. Now it's the passing of her son, but her only son. If you've ever lost a child, you know how devastating that is. So this woman literally has nothing left. Certainly, there's going to be a financial challenge in that culture, but how about the emotional piece? All she had was her husband and one kid, and how important kids were that day, too, and now he's gone. And so Jesus encounters her. Okay, you got the picture? All right. And when the Lord saw her, verse 13, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Would you say that? Somebody just lost a kid? Hey, don't weep. Feels insensitive. I mean, when you read it, it feels majestic because it's Jesus, right? And so it's like, "Do not weep, my child." And so you import all this imagery. But can you imagine just somebody saying, "Don't weep. Stop crying." In a culture where crying was a show of respect for the deceased. In fact, the rabbis would hire professional wailers, they called them, to get into the crowd and go, "Rah, rah." Why? Because that was honoring the deceased. And Jesus is going, "Hey, stop crying." You wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say that. It's kind of remarkable. Then he came up and he touched the bier. The bier is the stretcher that the coffin's on. And the bearer stood still. Okay, so everything stopped. Now, Jesus has crossed the line here in a couple ways. Culturally, don't weep. But now religiously, because he touched basically the coffin, and the dead were viewed as unclean. You don't touch that. So he stopped the crowd. It's almost like you could, just like that, hear a pin drop. Because picture this, a crowd with Jesus, he's at the front, a crowd, the procession of the memorial, of the funeral, and the woman's at the front. They come together, he says, "Stop crying," and then he walks over and touches the stretcher. What's next? And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. I say to you, arise. I mean, that's an all or nothing statement. He's going all in, right? I mean, everybody's quiet. Everybody's watching. They're doing one of these. And he's going, "Young man, arise." And then the guy rises and he begins to speak. Now my mind goes, what did he say? We don't get that. But I'm like, what did the guy say? Like, wow, that was wild. Or, you know, thanks. Or, and then we're told that he helped him down. Now, don't forget the dead during that cultural time, they were wrapped in cloth. So maybe he said, whoa. Right? I don't know. But he began talking and he gave him to his mother. Wow. So, we have an Easter truth here that isn't just limited to this young man at Nain. It's the truth taught at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the truth taught at the resurrection of Jairus' daughter. It's the truth taught at Lazarus' resurrection, the friend of Jesus. And it's this truth. Physical death isn't the end. Yes, a body may die, but you're not done. It ain't over. It's transitional. There's more beyond. And this will change the way you live. When we talk about how Easter can change the way you live, number one on your outline, recognize this life isn't the end. This is what the resurrections are all about in the New Testament. They're not just ta-da moments where Jesus goes, look what I can do. No, there's a truth there to show that it's not over. Now, all these people other than Jesus did one day have a memorial service. So our body does give out and won't last. But there's more than just our body. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5:1 when he talks about our body as a tent. Look at how he describes it. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, don't we? It's hard, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if that's our perspective. If it's not our perspective, it's very hopeless. My wife listens to a lot of NDEs, near-death experiences. And there are hundreds of them out there, by the way. There's even groups of people that share their experiences that maybe died for whatever reason for 5 minutes or for 3 minutes, and they share their experience. And what's interesting about this, she likes listening to them because they're encouraging. I find them fascinating to hear them, and they're all a little different. It's not like one-stop shop, and it doesn't necessarily fit in every theological bucket that you like to put it in. Most of them are positive experiences, not all of them. A lot of times they'll struggle to describe what it was like. They'll say, it's really hard to explain, but it's just like love was everywhere. Okay, I get how that would be hard to explain. What is that, you know? Or the colors. I've never seen colors like this in my life. There's no words to describe the colors. Sometimes there are people that they meet, sometimes no people. Most of the ones that I've ever listened to, and maybe there's exceptions, did not want to come back. But 100% of them, it changed the way they live. When they came back, it adjusted their perspective, their values, their ideas, their view of death, and the afterlife. Our view of death will change the way you live. We don't like it as a culture. We avoid the topic. In fact, some of you may be even saying, I can't believe Mark is talking about death on Easter Sunday. That's the resurrection. That's a life day. That's not a death day. Well, here's the deal. Jesus rose from the... You got to include it. You got to include it. And here's the deal. It's included with all of our lives. All of us are going to have a memorial service. As much as you were born, you're going to die. One out of one will have them, 100% ratio here this morning. So to not think about it is kind of not to think about a reality that we'll all face. Well, it's depressing. Does it have to be? It depends how we think about it. Well, I'm afraid of it. Does it have to be? I think it was Woody Allen that says, I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens. Woody Allen's a comedian, for those of you that are younger, and I know I dated myself, took a risk there, but, right? Oh, I don't want to think about the day that I'm going to face one day. That doesn't make sense. Why wouldn't we? See, if death isn't the end, then we shouldn't avoid the topic. It behooves us to give it some thought. If death isn't the end, it should loosen our grip a little bit on this life, knowing that there's an afterlife. If death isn't the end, it should reduce our fear a little bit. Sure, I mean, we're all kind of going, well, I'm a little afraid on how I'm going to die. Got it. But the transition of an afterlife, and at a minimum, if death isn't the end, then we should do the best we can to prepare for it. Back to our verses. Look at the result. Fear seized them all. We're talking about the crowd now. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him, we're talking about Jesus now, spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Notice what happened to the crowd. They went from grief and sorrow to glorifying God. They went from pain to praise. And how did they do that? Why did this happen? Because of Jesus. Without Jesus, you don't have that transition. Without the impact of Jesus, you don't have a different situation. You just have a burial. And this is the message. Without Jesus, none of this would have happened. He made the difference. He made the impact. And it was them looking to him and watching him make the impact that was a game changer. And it changed their lives forever. Number two on your outline, how Easter can change the way you live. You must put your trust in Jesus. In other words, Easter's not about an event. It's about a person. It's not about an empty tomb. It's about who rose from the tomb. This is very transitional and transformative because this is the center of Christianity. Christianity isn't a list of rules. It isn't a moral code. It isn't a book of ethics. It isn't church attendance. It isn't how much you do. It isn't how much you give. It's a connection with the person of Jesus in a very personal and profound way. And that may be a change for you. But that's who Jesus is. When he was at the resurrection and performed the resurrection of his friend Lazarus, he said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives, believes in me, shall never die. Do you believe this? Look at that. I am in me, in me. It's very personal. It's very personal. Now maybe that's an adjustment for you. Man, I just came to church to do the right thing. Isn't that what Christians do? Just do the right thing. Love people. Treat people better. Isn't that the Christian life? No. The Christian life is to have a personal encounter with Jesus, who will then teach you to love people, who will then teach you to do the right thing. It's where it starts. A lot of times we start I explained this a couple weeks ago. You know, when you get married because you love somebody. And then the things from that flow. You don't walk the aisle and go, okay, I'm getting married. This means I've got to do three things. I've got to come home from work every day. I got to stop dating other people. You don't do that. You say, I love this person. Why would I want to date somebody else? I love this person. I want to come home from work. Those things flow from what? Love. And this may be a switch for you, because when we come into church, we think, oh, rules, regulations. No. When you say I do to Jesus, it's a relationship. It's a connection. He's the living Savior. He's not a dead prophet. And he will encounter with you in a real and lasting way that'll be transformative. The rest will flow from it. Well, don't I need to stop? Stop it. When you encounter Jesus, you won't even ask that question. The Apostle Paul, who used to be a guy that wanted to take out Christians, ended up encountering the personal, his name was Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee. You watch The Chosen? Anybody watching The Chosen? Maybe that series, okay, you get your fill of Pharisees, you start seeing what, that was Saul of Tarsus. And his goal was to eliminate Christianity. When he encountered the personal Jesus, his goal became to promote Christianity, the very thing that he was in opposition from. Why? Because a personal encounter with Jesus was transformative in his life. Even changed his name. He says this, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep, i.e. died, as Christians, have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits. What does that mean? That means he's the example that we'll all fall in line with. And as Jesus had victory over death, trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior will give you victory over death. And that tent that we let go of and kind of fold up that's not going to last very long will now have this imagery of a building in heaven. And when you think about this, this is super important. Ready for this? You're going to be dead a whole lot longer than you are alive. So give it some thought. You know, I think we all can agree there are consequences to our decisions. I was thinking about it just this week. This is my 28th Easter here in San Clemente. 28 years ago, I grew up in Long Beach, born and raised in Long Beach. 28 years ago, me and my wife were either going to move to one of two places, San Clemente or Portland, Oregon. We'll just leave it right there. Okay. But I often think, what would our lives be if we moved to Portland? No, seriously. I raised my kids here. They made their friends here. They met their spouses here. They had our grandbabies here. We moved to Oregon. Wouldn't even know the same grandbabies. Wouldn't even have the same spouses. All based on a decision that had a trajectory. I remember. I was like, Lord, we're praying. Lord, where do you want me? It landed me here. Would I even be doing this if I knew to Portland? I don't know. Who knows? And you all can relate to that, right? The trajectories of your life, good or bad, when you made a decision and the consequences of those decisions. The consequences of your decisions don't just impact your temporal life of 80 to 90 years, if you're fortunate. The consequences of your decisions also impact your afterlife, which lasts a lot longer. Therefore, it's important to consider the consequences, to consider the decisions, because of the impact they have. My little decision to go to San Clemente instead of Portland impacted, you know, a little 40, 50 year span. In the scope of eternity, that's like a dot. Jesus said this about himself. For God so loved the world. God loved the world. The world is you, the world is me. Just put your name in there. God loved you. Bill, Jim, Mary, Joe, God loved me that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Believes in him. Well, believes in what? Believes in what he's saying. Believes in what he's demonstrating. Believes what he's teaching. Believes what he's warning us about. So that we don't perish, meaning separation from God for eternity, but we have eternal life with him. That's called we don't go to hell, but we go to heaven. That's a rescue mission. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's what Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter is all about. It's a rescue mission to rescue us from our sinful condition. We're all born sinful. Sorry to break it to you. If you think you're the exception, you're not. And if you think you're at church with a bunch of holy people, you're not. You're with a bunch of screwed up people who have a sinful nature, because none of us can dodge it, right? I mean, think it through. The little toddler, as cute as they are, you have to teach them to what? Tell the truth, not to lie. Lying comes natural. You have to teach them how to share with your brother and sister, because greed comes naturally. You have to teach them how to be polite, because rude becomes natural, right? We're all selfish. We're all greedy. It's all about me, man. Oh, we love people as long as they're lovable. And so we know this. We know that our sinful nature can bubble up, especially if we don't get caught. You ever lie? Don't answer. And if you said no, you lied. So it's over. You ever cheat? You ever steal? You ever take something that's not yours? You ever covet some things? Man, I just covered half the Ten Commandments right there. We're all guilty. So what are we going to do if our sinful nature separates us from a holy God? We got a problem. There's going to be consequences for that. Guess what? Good Friday. That's why we call it Good Friday, not because it was a good thing to watch or experience, but because of what it did for us. Jesus hung on the cross and paid for our consequences when he said, "It is finished." Not "I'm finished," because he rose from the dead 2 days later. It is finished. The payment for your sin and mine. And it was based on God's love for you and love for me. So here's the deal. When you trust Jesus, you're putting your faith in his payment for your sin. You're putting your hope in his payment for your sin, because left on your own, you're going to perish. That's the beauty of it. We celebrate today an empty tomb, but we celebrate the love of God. We celebrate the forgiveness of God. We celebrate the grace of God, because we can't earn it. All we can do is admit we need it and commit to it. Admit and commit. This is what Easter will do in transforming your life beyond a Sunday and tonight when you leave the restaurant. And that's our prayer. That's our prayer, that this won't just be another holiday, that it'll have more impact than that, because it did with the people it involved in, and it has for generations afterwards. Our prayer is that you'll experience the love of God. Our prayer is that you experience the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. It's available to you. Well, I'm not good enough. I know. That's the beauty part of it. That's why you need forgiveness. It ain't a paycheck for what you've done. You don't deserve it, and it's available. But you have to admit it and commit to it. That's what takes this from just Easter to a happy Easter. Joy. Lord, it's good for us to stop and ponder the real significance of what we're talking about. They can become slogans in church. Resurrection, and what does that mean? Why does it mean what it means? Lord, we admit we can fill our days with being busy, and even today we'll leave here, and I know most of us will go to other gatherings, other meetings. But Lord, I pray that we lay our head on our pillow tonight with a renewed sense of gratitude for those of us that have trusted you for what you've done. That we can look forward to an afterlife with you because of what you did. And we can look forward to it because of how you left that tomb empty, as one day we'll leave our body empty. But for those, Lord, that have never trusted you, have never admitted to you, they need you. I just pray today, right now, would be their eternal moment. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you that this is a very personal and private time between you and God. He hears you. Remember, he's risen. He's here. And he'll respond. Just admit to him, yeah, Lord, I'm a sinful person. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I know I don't deserve it, but I ask your forgiveness. Lord, give me the hope of heaven. Save me from myself. You pray that kind of heartfelt prayer from your heart right now. Jesus will respond in a powerful way. He promises it. He is the resurrection and the life. And so, Lord, today, we thank you. It's a mystery, your love for us, why it endures so long, why it's so unconditional, but yet we embrace it, and we thank you for it, and celebrate it by the power and in the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone says, amen. God bless you guys. Happy Easter. Thank you for coming, and we'll see you next week.